Today on Real Radio.
If you're a Christian tonight, every circumstance in your life will come out for something great. That is an absolute fact. You may argue with that. You may not feel that way right now, but I got news for you. I don't care how bad it is. I don't care how horrible it is. I know what you might be thinking.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his verse-by-verse series through the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. We're in a mini-series taken from chapter 18 today, the part of the story where we're told of David's loyal right-hand man, a man named Jonathan. It's a valuable lesson and a true example of what true friendship is all about. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs now, continuing his mini-series called Friends and Foes of the Faith.
On Monday, my wife and I were with a couple. I think they've been married 5 years, I think. 5 years. And I enjoyed watching them. I just enjoyed watching them. We had an amazing Monday. As you know, it was about, 200 to 300 degrees here on Monday? And we went to San Diego, and the fact that I love that city and I was born there has nothing to do with me winning out and going down there. That's not the part of what I'm talking about. But we went sailing. And this couple loves the Lord, and my goodness, they come here and they serve at this church. Every week they serve here, and they live in Valencia. Do you know where Valencia is? Magic Mountain. And they're here every week ministering. We're dependent upon their ministry. So Monday we're down and we're sailing. Actually, you know what? Lisa and I were watching. They were sailing. And they're going along and they've got this fantastic sailboat. And we're out in San Diego off the coast there. And we're just talking and fellowshipping. And the wind was blowing and just a perfect day. And then he just goes, prepare to come about. And she starts grabbing the ropes, and he turns that helm, and she's snapping the rope, and she pulls it in, and boom, and away we, there we go. We're just right off, and there we go. And we're going and going and going, and he just says, prepare to come about. And she snaps that rope, and I thought, man, now that's a great woman right there. No. It was beautiful to see these people work in unity. It was great. Beautiful thing. Jonathan and David had a relationship where the commonality of pursuit was God. My friend, everything else settles into place if the Lord is your pursuit. And now that I spent the whole time recapping, verse 3, we learn that there's glad commitment in such an affair, such a relationship, such an enduring thing. We learn in verse 4 that there's a willing sacrifice. Glad commitment, absolutely. And then willing sacrifice, you bet. Then we learned our second point, verses 5 to 16. It's an issue of the heart. A real relationship is an issue of the heart. It says in verses 5 through 7, look with me there, where it says that, so David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved himself wisely. David had a godly heart, and a godly heart is a very attractive thing when someone is dedicated to God. That's a very attractive thing. Even the world has seen the attractiveness of a committed believer, though they may not understand it. The world sees integrity and forthrightness and uprightness. David and Saul, completely opposite people. David and Jonathan. God was knitting their hearts together. And what a wonderful thing here. It says, David behaved himself wisely. It means that he kept himself under control in thought and in deed. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, there the Bible says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds come against us, people. casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's the stuff that goes on in our mind. Bringing every thought into the captivity and the obedience of Christ. Wow. Having an attractive heart means that someone is in love with God and that preeminent situation is intact. And Jonathan saw that in the life of David. And no doubt we'll see as our study advances that David will see it in Jonathan's life. And then we saw that a godly heart like this regarding issues and matters of the heart will have its very enemies. And the very enemy is Saul himself. In verses 8 to 13, it says, "Then Saul was very angry." Remember why? At the saying of the women, remember, and all that was going on? And the saying displeased Saul. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s and to me only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" And so we saw that there's a gross insecurity in the life of Saul. The kingdom's being torn from him. Technically, the kingdom had already been torn from him. David was the man coming up, and Saul was the man going down. And yet all of that ill that had come upon Saul was because Saul had taken his eyes off of God. It was tragic. A very terrible and tragic thing. It says here in verse 10, "And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God," a demonic spirit. Did you know the Lord rules over even demonic spirits? God allowed a demonic spirit to come upon Saul, and Saul prophesied. And some of your Bible say prophesied. Some of your more living translation types, not necessarily a study Bible, but some of them might say like he babbled. That's a good word in the Hebrew. It means that he rambled on. He's speaking and he's assuming a position and a place, but he's like babbling on. He's crazy. So he's babbling on. He's in a rage inside his house. So David played music with his hand. Remember we talked about the harp. He's playing music. As at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. Two men, absolutely diametrically opposed for one reason and one reason only. One man's got his eyes on God, and one man's got his eyes on a man. And whenever you put your eyes on somebody else, you're going to go down. You're going to sink. You're going to be fretting. You're going to be panicking. If you're trying to compare yourself with somebody else, you're going to lose. It's a foolish thing. Put your eyes on God. Follow Him. God has engineered into the life of every believer an accomplishment in this life. And if you keep your eye, and we sang the song tonight, keeping my eye on that high prize, that high call, focus on God in your company, in your family, in your pursuit. Keep your eye on God. You will meet and make that goal that God has ordained. If you are wanting to look spiritual and trying to compare yourself or compete with people around you, you're going to lose. You know, the greatest athletes in the world will tell you this. Whenever they're sprinting or swimming or driving or whatever these great champions do, you know what they'll tell you? They say, "We never look back." Did you know that? It doesn't matter what sport it is. They always say, "I never look back." It's when you look back is when you lose the race. Isn't it amazing that sprinters, and those of you who are sprinters, if you've ever been in a sprint, or if you've been in a long distance run, there is some sort of bizarre handicap that your trainer will tell you that if you somehow look back, it breaks your stride. And you're going to lose. Or at least they're going to catch up to you. And so you keep Christ fixed in your life, moving forward in Him. But you start to look back. Ooh, hey, who's getting close? Or I think I hear footsteps. Man, these champions say they just keep going and they go as hard as they can, beyond what they can, because you know what they're believing? They're believing that the entire pack is right on their heels. That kind of heart. May God develop that kind of heart in us. But listen, it comes through difficulties. It comes through hard times. It comes when people are throwing spears at us. Pastor, I don't know if I have any friends. How come? This man, he at work, he attacked me. You know what? Look at the Lord in it. What's Jesus speaking to you about it? Years ago, my wife, we were just married, and Lisa was working at State Farm Insurance, and I was working in the world and with contractors, and need I say anything more? And you're hearing it all day long. And all kinds of names and stuff, and, you know, I had my Bible in the truck and all this stuff, and boy, you get it. You guys know what I'm talking about? If you're in the contractor's field or anything like that, you put your Bible out there, and they call you everything. It's kind of funny after a while. Well, that caused me to be a little bit hard toward Christians who couldn't handle that. Well, my wife comes home one day, and she's all shook up. I have my Bible on the desk, and this lady, she made fun of me. And I said, well, that's great. That's a good thing. And it's a good thing we had somebody very spiritual living next door to us, because Joan came over and was able to minister to Lisa better than I could, because I said, hey, that's great. Maybe tomorrow, you know, they'll just really get upset with you. No, I don't want that to happen. Well, the world hates us. Don't look to the world to be your friend. The world will only love you if you're producing. The moment you're not producing, there goes your retirement and golden parachute, and there goes your watch and your gold pen and all the things they promise. The world, they love us for what they can get out of us. But listen up. Jesus loves us because he gave his life for us. God gives. The world taketh away. But God gives. And so Saul is in this rage. And so verse 11 says, as Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped out of his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. But he had departed from Saul. And I just want to touch on this before we move on. And that is the attitude. Your attitude is so important. You know what? If David would have been in the flesh, I mean, let's just pause and consider something. If David would have been in the flesh, David had every bit of reason and logic, and his case history proves that if he would have pulled that spear out of the wall and turned around and pointed it at Saul, don't you think that Saul would have freaked? Because standing in his presence was a giant killer. David could have pulled that spear out of the wall and said, you know what? You goofy king. You know what? I've about had it with you. You are one whacked out man. You're insecure for no reason. You've been fighting against God. He loves you. Your son upsets you. Everybody upsets you. You got your eyes on yourself. You drive me crazy. And David could have picked up that spear and he could have put it right through Saul's head. David leaves twice. Man, that's something. Men, isn't that something? Can you imagine someone taking a swing at you? And I tell you, that's when your Christianity is on the line. That's when the world's going to find out if you're spirit-filled or not. Can you walk away? David, in my opinion, is fulfilling the act and the walk of a New Testament believer right here. He turns the other cheek. He walks away. He doesn't even throw the harp at Saul. Can you imagine? Saul's got a broken harp around his neck. It could have happened, but it didn't. David was in the spirit. So David got the point. He was led by the spirit and got out of there. I want to encourage you about your attitudes, my attitudes, that the circumstances in life, Christian, listen up. The circumstances in our lives, Christian. I want to make sure you hear this. If you're a Christian tonight, every circumstance in your life will come out for something great. That is an absolute fact. You may argue with that. You may not feel that way right now, but I got news for you. I don't care how bad it is. I don't care how horrible it is. I know what you might be thinking. That this marriage, this divorce, this financial ruin, this health issue, this life, I've been abused all my life, and now I'm in this relationship abused again. I mean, you can have all of your stuff, and it's real stuff. That's why it hurts so bad. It's real. God doesn't say, well, just blot that out and don't even think about it. God's real. He says, you know what? This is an evil world. This is a fallen world, and it's extremely imperfect. I, on the other hand, am a holy God. I have redeemed you, and I'm getting you out of this thing my way. You worship me, a holy God, in an imperfect world. Yes, there's hurricanes. Yes, there's earthquakes. And yes, there's Muslims killing Christians in Pakistan as we speak. But the circumstances in life, you will either turn to God and grab onto his Bible when the storm is raging and receive from his word that peace that passes all understanding, or you're going to throw your Bible to the side and you're going to reach for a drug or a gun or whatever. What are you going to do? God's all you got. He's all you need. Has it gotten so bad that I need to get friends to pray? Pray anyway. Pray at all times. But listen, for those of us who are Christians tonight, whatever the circumstances are in our lives, God knows. Please hang on. He's working something out. I know you feel like exploding. I know you feel like caving in. I know you feel like we were talking about earlier, how if I've become weary with the footmen, what am I going to do when the chariots arrive and when the Jordan begins to overflow? What's going to happen to me then? And we begin to worry and we begin to fret and we begin to defeat ourselves. God strengthen us that we might step back and say, Lord, my life right now kind of stinks. It's not going the way I'd have it. But I am yours. I've called upon your name. I believe that you are my Lord and Savior. God, be big in my life now and cause your grace to surround me, and I will walk from this moment forward in you. And if I get hit by a train, then Lord, this body's yours. If that's what you wish, then I'm yours. Boy, isn't life getting fragile, everybody? Huh? I'm sorry, but we've gone from being on status 4 alert, threat, terror, number 4. And everybody's looking around and people been noticing strange cars driving around town, black cars. Where's these black cars coming from with these people in them? It's like, Men in Black, kind of like, what's going on? I don't know if you've seen that. Who are these people? Well, I just hope they're on our side. What's going on? And we've gone from, could that guy be a terrorist? Now you get on an airplane, you're not concerned about a terrorist. Now you're concerned about a mosquito. Now you can be sitting in the backyard with a cup of coffee and, West Nile virus. Isn't it bizarre? What a crazy world we live in. Trust in the Lord. Have your heart rested and settled upon him. It's the only way we're going to make it. Verses 13 to 16 is this, that a godly heart will be approachable or friendly. A godly heart. Look at this. What an example. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence. Get David out of here. Well, David was willing to go. Praise the Lord. And made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out, that is David, and came before the people, watch, and David behaved wisely. There it is again. David behaved wisely in all his ways and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved wisely, very wisely, he was afraid of him. By the way, the word in Hebrew is he was more afraid, more, getting more afraid. But all Israel and Judah loved David. Why? Because he went out and came in before them. Can you underline that? Every person, if this is your home church, will you underline that verse? He went in and out before the people. David was approachable. There goes the giant killer. I wonder what it was like to kill a giant. Well, why don't you go ask him? You can talk to him. Go ask him. Isn't that cool? David came in and out before the people, and they loved him. You know what it means? David was just like them, and the message that he sent to them was that he was just like them. Saul stayed in the palace. David walked around with the people. Saul stayed in safety. David went to war. David trafficked among the people. He trusted God. He lived for God. He sought after God, so why should he hide? He was a true minister, a true shepherd, a true servant of God. He was among the people. David enjoyed the people. He enjoyed being with them. Don't you think that God, in all of his years of having that young boy as a shepherd, God took that in preparation for life? Listen, God took the preparation of life that he was in, growing up, and God translated it into a real life situation. God will take your life and your history and your moment, and God will translate that into real ministry, into real benefit to not only yourself, but to the people around you. Just go in and out before the people. Man, it's our prayer that this church is an approachable church, that we're all people that are friendly because we're secure in God. Third and final point, and we'll be done, verses 17 to 30. It's having a sound mind. First point, it's a matter of the soul. Second point, it's an issue of the heart. Third point, it's having a sound mind. Verses 17 to 30. We find this. When we have a sound mind, we'll be mindful of who we are. Verse 17 says, then Saul said to David, here is my older daughter, Merab. Because this was the promise, by the way, to the man who had killed the giant. I will give her to you as wife. Only be valiant for me and fight for the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. So David said to Saul, listen, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? Saul is planning on killing him by placing him into this impossible situation. And David is thinking, what a tremendous honor to be invited to be in this family. Do you guys see the difference of heart? Is this not black and white? Verse 19 says, but when it happened at that time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, then she was given to Adriel, the Moholath, as a wife. He's just, you see what Saul's doing? He's trying to provoke David to get him to act. If sending him into battle to go after the Philistines didn't kill David, well then, what I'll do, that didn't kill him. So what I'll do, I'll break the promise, get him really ticked off because he obviously wants my daughter. He thinks it's a pretty good deal. I'm going to take her and give her to somebody else to really get him infuriated. He'll get into the flesh. He'll do something stupid. I can have him arrested or hung by the neck. You see how the flesh works? It manipulates people.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio. In a lesson called Friends and Foes of the Faith. It's a mini-series taken from 1 Samuel chapter 18 and part of our verse-by-verse exploration through this fascinating Old Testament book. And we'll continue with more Friends and Foes of the Faith on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. By the way, I want to remind you about Pastor Jack's midweek study that airs every Wednesday night live on hischannel.com, 7:30 p.m. West Coast time. Our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Real Life with Jack Hibbs. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.